So far in this sermon series, we've given most of our attention to the big ideas regarding biblical worship. But last time, we began to focus on the liturgy itself, the order of worship. We considered why our worship services begin with the call to worship. Well, tonight, friends, we go a step further and consider our response to the call of God, our responding to Him by means of the prayer of invocation. Sermon title tonight, the prayer of invocation. In Psalm 86, King David prays to God. This probably was not used corporately as a prayer of invocation in the early phase of an Israelite worship service there at the temple in Jerusalem. Very, very unlikely that that ever happened. But Psalm 86 most definitely shows us how a prayer of invocation functions in a worship service. And so, friends, with that, we turn to the living and holy Word of God, Psalm 86, starting in verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The word of God from Psalm 86 tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, many of you know that in our Reformed churches, we talk a lot about covenant. In fact, Reformed teaching and Reformed practices are quite often labeled covenantal, right? And this is particularly the case when it comes to the way in which we worship God in our Reformed churches. These last few weeks, we've been thinking about corporate worship in particular. And numerous times I've said that the worship service is basically a covenant renewal ceremony between God and His people. Our covenant with God is the relationship we have with Him. When we gather for worship, that unique relationship, our covenant with God, is not only revealed, remember, but that relationship is revitalized. Children, it's similar to your dad and mom going out on a date. They might do it just to get a break from you. But why do they really need to be dating? Even though, you know, they're married and they live with each other, why do mom and dad need to go out and have a romantic time with each other? Well, it revitalizes their relationship. There's marriage renewal that happens there in a good date. The worship service is, in a sense, now it's not a date, okay, but it is in a sense, not only a rehearsal of our relationship with God and a revealing of that relationship, but it is for the revitalization and the strengthening of that relationship. Remember, the covenant, like any relationship, is two-sided. God on the one hand, on the other, his covenant people. Well, what is absolutely critical for the health of any relationship is communication. Two-way communication. We call it dialogue. It's a distinct mark of Presbyterian Reformed worship. There's a dialogue that's happening. This vertical dialogue between the living God, covenant Lord, and you, the congregation, his covenant servants. Brothers and sisters, if you have a genuine relationship with your God, there will be dialogue between the two of you. If that relationship is healthy, there will be very regular dialogue between you and God. It will involve your listening to God's word and then responding to God with your prayers. Dear saints, this should be a regular thing in our daily Christian lives. But look, corporate worship is that occasion when we Christians together engage in dialogue with our God. And the worship service will best demonstrate the unique relationship we have with God when it facilitates this dialogue. Remember, it's not just any dialogue. It's not, you know, just like mom and dad go on a date and they just casually talk with each other. Because this is not just any relationship we have with God, it's not just any old dialogue we have with him. The liturgy, the order of worship, should be shaped by the logic of the gospel. That's language I get from Daryl Hart and John Meather's book, With Reverence and Awe. I think they actually get it from somebody else, maybe originally. But I shared this with you last time. There needs to be shaping our worship service a sort of logic. It's the logic of the gospel. The worship service needs to be shaped by the contours of our unique covenant relationship with God. God begins things, reaches out to us, calls us to himself, gathers us near to himself so that we may give our God and Savior the praise and adoration that he deserves. And if that's how it all begins, God's word to us, a word by which he calls us to worship, how are we to respond? Well, as I already pointed out, the appropriate response to God's call is that we then call on him. He calls us to worship, and we give the appropriate response by calling on our God with the prayer of invocation, recognizing who he is and what he's done for us, so that we may begin to praise our God. And yet, at the same time, seek his gracious help so that we might give God acceptable worship in spirit and in truth. Brings us to our theme tonight, friends. Having been called to worship, we respond with a prayer of invocation, calling on the name of God, who graciously receives us for the sake of Christ. Invocation comes from the Latin word invocare, which simply means to call upon someone, to appeal to someone. In religious usage, it would basically mean to get the attention of some god. Of course, I hasten to add, in a pagan religious setting. Because we know as Christians, we always have God's attention. We don't need to wake him up or say, yeah, you're busy, but hey, we need some help over here. Did you know about this? We're in trouble? No, we have no need to get God's attention like that. The prayer of invocation is much more a matter of our calling on God in order to focus our attention on him. Though by means of the invocation, we do appeal to God for his gracious help, and we'll want to consider that here in a few moments as well. Throughout the Bible, we find that the most basic act of worship, alongside of offering sacrifices to God is invoking the name of God. These were the two basic features of ancient biblical religion. And we see them joined together, very clearly joined together in the piety of the patriarchs. For example, Genesis 12:8, Abraham pitched his tent between Ai and Bethel, first place in the promised land where it seems he lived. And then we read Genesis 12:8, there Abraham built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. You see? That is basically what the prayer of invocation is, dear saints. It's to call upon the name of God. And first of all, this evening, consider this point with me. The prayer of invocation is fundamentally our calling on the name of the triune God, whom we gather to worship. Since invocation as an act of worship is literally to call on the name of God, it does matter what name we use. To be sure, there are many biblical names for God. Yahweh is God's personal name. It's the name that David uses here at the beginning of Psalm 86. Whenever you read those four capital letters, L-O-R-D, all of them in caps, that represents Yahweh, or Yehovah, or however the Hebrew people said that strange, mysterious name of God. Incline your ear, O Yahweh, and answer me, for I am poor and needy, David says there at the beginning of his prayer. It is probably the name most often used for prayers of invocation throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh. But for a variety of reasons, which I'm not going to get into tonight, we do not typically use that Hebrew name for our God. Instead, we typically use the English renderings of God's Old Testament names, right? Almighty God, or Lord God, or just Lord, which is what David often uses. In Psalm 86, he uses that name, just Lord, Adonai, many times. Jesus changed everything. As God's natural and eternal Son, Jesus called God Father. And we're so used to that, that doesn't make maybe much impact on us. But look, that was a huge problem for the Jews, who most definitely did not use such intimate language with their God. Of course, the other amazing thing is that Jesus taught his disciples, he taught us to call God our Father. In fact, to pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God the Father sent his own Son into the world to become man, and Jesus reconciled us sinners to God by his own perfect obedience and by his sacrificial death on the cross where he suffered for our sins. Redemption by God's grace in Christ brings us believers many, many blessings. Which is greater than this? That we are actually adopted as beloved children of God in Christ, so that we can call the God and Father of Jesus our Father and love him who first so greatly loved us. For it to be properly Christian prayer, however, we call on God as our Father through the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Son of God is also to be named in the prayer of invocation. That's what I'm saying, friends. When we make a prayer of invocation, it should be a prayer in the first place to the Father through the Son. For we sinners are able to approach God, able to offer him acceptable worship, to call him Father, to receive his grace only through the merits of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant. In the upper room discourse, just before his death, our Lord Jesus repeatedly told his disciples that the Father would surely hear and answer our prayers that are made in Jesus' name. An example, John 16:23. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, there's a lot to be said about that to qualify that. You know, you don't just get to ask anything and poof, there it is, like God's a genie. That's not what he means. This does not mean we simply tack onto our prayers the expression in Jesus' name as if the mere words will work like a charm on God. But our Lord Jesus taught us to invoke his name in our prayers as a way for us Christians to exercise faith in him. A righteous advocate whose continual intercession for us at the right hand of God is the only reason the prayers of us sinners reach God and are heard and answered by God. Plus, Jesus promised, you heard it this morning from Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. We gather for worship in the name of Jesus. We must. It's not something we ever take for granted. We explicitly invoke the name of Jesus Christ in our worship assembly. By invoking that name in faith, we have assurance from the Lord Jesus himself that he is present with us in the worship assembly. And he is here in power and in grace to save and to judge, to sanctify, to build up his people, to feed us, even with himself. Yes, his humanity is present in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, but Jesus is with us according to his own divine nature, and especially through the power of his Holy Spirit. At the end of Ephesians 2, Paul explains there how Christ has reconciled us to God so that we would become members of God's household. Right? Remember that passage? So that we would be, through the blood of Christ, members of God's family. And Paul says there also that we become living pieces in God's living temple. So he moves very quickly from you being members of the family to you being like living stones, although that's Peter's language, 1 Peter 2. But Paul has a similar idea. You're like living stones in this temple of God where the Holy Spirit dwells. I read from Ephesians 2, the end of that chapter. Paul says, Christ is the cornerstone of that temple, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, that is in Christ, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Spirit's building you into that temple, but you see the Spirit's dwelling in you, the living temple of God. Dear saints, it is not the norm to pray to the Holy Spirit. That's not the normal way, right? We are to pray normally to the Father through the Son. But we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, who should be named in our prayers, especially in the prayer of invocation, because he is God, one God with Father and Son. Because he unites us to Christ, our head. Because he moves our hearts to pray, Abba, Father. Because he grants us that sanctifying grace that we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And because every gift of the Father through the Son reaches you and me personally by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. God has many names in Scripture, and we may use all of them in our prayers of invocation. But if we will not use God's personal Hebrew name, Yahweh, let's be sure, brothers and sisters, that we call upon the name into which we have been baptized, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For these three distinct persons are the one and only true God. Dear saints, my point is simply that our prayer of invocation must be explicitly Trinitarian. If it is to be personal and proper Christian prayer, a prayer by which we answer the call of our God and Savior, whom we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is our covenant God. May our covenant relationship be revealed and revitalized as we call upon the name of the Triune God. Well, the most basic activity in the prayer of invocation is simply calling on God's name. But besides naming and identifying that God whom we gather to worship, for what other reasons do we make this prayer of invocation? Well, my second point, friends, and I'll conclude with this tonight. The invocation is the first act of praise we offer God, whose holy name must be hallowed and whose help must be sought. This is also why we make a prayer of invocation to our Triune God. In the invocation, we offer our first act of praise. And at the same time, we are hallowing the name of God and also seeking His help, that we would worship Him rightly. Friends, since God calls us, that's the first thing that happens. It's not your action. In the first place, it's God's. He establishes our relationship with Him in grace. He's not only Creator, but through Christ, He's our Redeemer. He's the God who chooses us, who redeems us with the blood of Christ, and who sends the Spirit into our hearts that we may cry out, Abba, Father. He's the God who established the relationship, maintains that relationship, and so, of course, it's appropriate that He begins the worship service. It would make sense, then, that our humble and obedient reply, our very grateful, joyful reply, would itself be an act of praise. Look, the invocation is not some formal way for us to show God that He has our attention. No, we answer His call with adoration. God has called us to worship Him because He has chosen to love us. He wants a relationship with us. More than that, He has redeemed us with the precious blood of His Son so that we would have peace with God and the forgiveness of our sins, so that we would have the perfect righteousness of Christ that covers us in the sight of our holy God, so that we would be adopted into His family and able as His beloved children to offer Him acceptable worship through Christ. When your God in love calls you then to draw near to Him, to give Him worship, the appropriate response is for you to call on this gracious God and immediately return love to Him. The prayer of invocation should not be able to identify God without at the same time praising and adoring Him. We see it all over the Bible when the saints call on God's name in prayer. They almost never do so without very quickly, if not immediately, adding to His name some of God's awesome attributes or some of the awesome things that God has done. This is praise of God. But it is also the act of hallowing God's name. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, it's an act of humiliation. We humble ourselves in God's holy presence, just as Jesus taught us to do. And we recognize God's name as weighty, glorious, holy, and fearful. That's to hallow God's name. In Psalm 86, David is in trouble, as I pointed out before. And here in this psalm, he's essentially calling on God for help. But he hallows God's name, not only for God's glory. Yes, he's giving praise to God, but also he's comforting himself. with the knowledge of who God is and the great things God has done. Notice in the psalm, verse 5, first of all, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Go down to verse 8. "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." The other gods, they're not gods at all. They don't do anything. Of course, there are no gods who have works like you, Yahweh. You're the God who speaks and who acts. You save, you deliver those who call out to you for mercy. Verse 10, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." A couple more, 12 and 13. "I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." David's in trouble. He needs to be delivered, but he's remembering God's already delivered him before. He's that faithful God who answers prayer. So you see, David, while he's so desperate for God's help and he's crying out for mercy and for deliverance in this psalm, David at the same time is praising God and he's hallowing the great and holy name of God. Verse 15, one more. "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." When God revealed a glimpse of his own glory to Moses, you may remember after the story with the golden calf in Exodus, God proclaimed his name, Yahweh, right? He makes it known to Moses again, but remember he added much, much more. From Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, God proclaims his name to Moses. And listen to what he adds. "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." This is where David gets those words. "Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." God cannot reveal himself and his name without at the same time praising his own name. How much more ought you and I to call on that name of our great God and Savior and at the same time praise that name, adore our God, describe his glorious character, record his awesome works of power and grace toward us, his people. As a matter of fact, friends, when we begin any prayer, we ought to take a moment before you get into the laundry list, all those petitions. God, would you do this, that, and the other thing? It ought to be our regular course in prayer to praise and adore that God on whom we call. As this will glorify him, will humble us in the fear of our God's holy name, and will encourage us to call on our God for help. Yes, the prayer of invocation is that first act of praise we offer God, whose name, holy name, must be hallowed, but whose help must be sought. King David is calling on God for help, as I've said. He's calling on God for deliverance because enemies are threatening his life. You see that at the beginning of the psalm. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I'm godly," by which he means I trust in you, right? I'm praying to you. I'm demonstrating my faith in you. Now, it's your part, O God, to answer in your faithfulness, you see. But David's desperate for that answer. Verse 14, "O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them." King David was desperate for God's help, for intervention here, for deliverance, but he knew that what was most important is that he learn to fear his God. And right there in the middle of this psalm, you see it in verse 11, "Teach me your way." He's not just interested in getting out of trouble. "Teach me, O Lord, in the midst of trouble, yes, while I'm asking you to deliver me, teach me to fear you. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Beloved people of God, we are to offer God acceptable worship, which we can do only through faith in Christ our Savior. That needs to be confessed in our prayers of invocation. But remember, we are also called to give God acceptable worship from hearts that truly fear Him and love Him. So we must pray that God would be gracious to us. Our prayer of invocation must be a plea that God would be gracious to us, would forgive our sins for the sake of Christ, would purify our hearts, and that by His Spirit He would help us to worship Him in truth. That He'd cleanse our minds, He'd give us good attention to His Word, that He would help our hearts to fear His holy name, and in the corporate worship assembly to do only that which is pleasing in His sight, that which is totally in conformity with His perfect Word. That He would help us to receive that Word with understanding, with faith, with obedience, and joy. You know, there is, I keep telling you, the logic of the gospel that must shape worship. Well, friends, even in our prayers, if you're following tonight, you see there's a logic here. When you call on the true and living God, you have to know Him, and so you speak about who He is and His character and His ways. But if you do that, you will be compelled to plead with your God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that you might offer acceptable praise to Him. Because you know how unequal to that task you, the poor sinner, really are. We do not have it in us to offer God the worship He deserves. And as a matter of fact, we always fall short of His glory, even when we mean well and strive hard to worship Him in truth. But let's be thankful that for the sake of Christ, our most compassionate Heavenly Father gladly receives our worship anyway. And that by His Spirit, He does graciously grant us the help we need to worship Him for His glory and for our good. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.